The title of this morning's sermon is, Do You Want to Be Blessed? And that may sound like a stupid question. I mean, who doesn't want to be blessed? Reminds me of the question Jesus asked one time of a man who was sitting, laying in the temple area, begging, had been laying there for 30-some years because he was crippled. And Jesus looked at him and he asked him the question, Do you want to be healed? He was lying next to the pool of Siloam, and the legend goes that when an angel would come down to the waters, he'd stir it up and the first one in the water would be healed. And so 38 years, you'd think somewhere along the line he would have made it into the water, but maybe Jesus was onto something, I don't know. He asked him if he wanted to be healed, and the guy started giving him excuses, and Jesus sort of interrupted him and said, Look, why don't you just stand up and walk? Well, Jesus does that sometimes. And then it's up to you, you know. Give it a try. What do you have to lose? Well, this morning's lesson is about blessing. Most people do want to be blessed. In fact, we often will do strange things in an attempt to find a blessing. For many people, that's what temptation to sin is. They're looking for a blessing. They're looking for something to take away pain. They're looking for something to give them a moment of joy. They're looking for all kinds of things. Some people are so longing for a blessing that they will debase themselves in front of other people. They'll deny themselves. They'll take on all kinds of impossible tasks, all in an attempt to receive a blessing of some sort from the people that they're involved with. Well, Peter tells us how to receive a blessing. And it's just as simple as that. He says, do this and you'll be blessed. So let's see what he has to say, and let's ask ourselves if maybe it might be worth the risk. We're reading today in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them a reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. It's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Twice in that passage, Peter basically promises us that if we follow his advice, we'll be blessed. First, he says that we are not to repay evil with evil or insult for insult. But when someone is evil toward us or when someone insults us, we should bless them in return. Because this is what we were called to do in order that we might inherit a blessing. So he says, if we respond to evil with good, there is a blessing stored up for us. And then later he says, if you should happen in the course of your life to have to suffer evil for having done good, you'll be blessed for that too. In fact, not only will you be blessed, you are blessed. The blessing is yours now. And then he adds a very important word after, don't be afraid. Don't be frightened and don't fear what they fear. And Peter's in on a little secret here. Very often, when people respond to others, when people respond to us with bitterness, with evil, with insults, they're doing it because deep down they are motivated by fear. And the fear has held them captive. We were just joking a minute ago about noodle soup. The old standby chicken soup, the best medicine in the world for colds. We talked about how when you see a commercial on TV today for medicine, they spend over half the commercial telling you the side effects, you know, what bad things can happen from taking the medicine. Well, it's almost as if Peter is telling us that when we respond out of our ordinary human nature, respond the way you would expect somebody to respond. When things are going rough, you get upset and agitated. Sometimes you strike out at whoever happens to be around you, and that's just the way life is. But Peter is saying, no, there's a danger in that. There's a side effect to that. It's as if you're splashing poison over the people around you, and you're going to splash some on yourself too. And that poison, that bitterness, that evil and insults is going to contaminate your system. And eventually it's going to take over, and you will become a prisoner of bitterness. Such a man was Simon the magician. He didn't know it, and those around him didn't know it. But he met the Apostle Peter when Peter went to the certain city where he was living, began to share the gospel, and as Peter laid his hands on people, they received the Holy Spirit, and he laid his hands on Simon, and Simon received the Holy Spirit. But when Simon saw the effect, saw that when Peter laid his hands on people in that instant, they were changed. He said to Peter, he said, teach me how to do that. That's a neat trick. And Peter was able to see beyond the external into the soul. And he said to him, Simon, I perceive that you are filled with bitterness. And if you're not careful, it'll consume you. Well, on the one hand, I would like it very much if someone could come up to me and lay their hands on me, and I would find myself alive with the power of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, I'm not sure that I could handle being in the presence of someone who could see so clearly into my soul and be able to point out to me that what I think is just who I am is really a bitterness that threatens to take control of my whole being. Or if not a bitterness, perhaps a fear. Or if not fear, perhaps some other motivation that steers me away from God and toward my own resources. And then realizing that my own resources are limited leads me to respond with impatience, bitterness, and harsh words. Well, Peter says, that's no way to find a blessing. You want to be blessed? I wonder if when he wrote these words he had Simon in mind. I'll tell you how to be blessed. Live in harmony with each other. In particular, here he's talking about fellow believers. Live in harmony. In fact, the words with one another aren't even there. It's just live in harmony. Be sympathetic. Have brotherly love. Show compassion. And be humble. Yes, there will be people who will be nasty to you. You're living in a broken world. There will be people who offend you. There will be people who crush your feelings and they won't even realize they're doing it. There will be people who will speak words to you that will cut like a knife. But when they do, don't respond in kind. Respond with kind, with kindness. Give them a blessing. And if you don't give it to them directly, pray them a blessing in response to the evil that they say. Because this is what you are called to. So this passage answers two questions for me. It answers, first of all, the question, how can I be blessed by God? And it answers the question, what is God's will for my life? Now, I believe God has a will for every person who's here. I believe God has a plan. I believe that before we were born, He had laid out a life that He had wanted us to pursue. And for some of us, that life is a particular career path. For some of us, that life is a particular family path. But whatever path He has for us, Paul says, that He has brought us to the point that we are at so that we might do those good works that He has prepared in advance for us. And whatever else God has planned for us, He has planned for us to be blessed. And He has planned a way for us to receive that blessing by blessing others. In that way, the blessing expands. And just so we would understand what it is that God wants of us, what His will for us is, Peter says He has given us Jesus Christ as a model, as an example. We here in the church are quick to point to Jesus as the source of our life. He died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. On the cross, He absorbed within Himself the wrath of God that is poured out on sin. And all who are in Him are protected by Him. But there's one other thing that Jesus did in coming. He lived the example of the Christ life. And He did this, Peter says, to leave us that example that we might follow in His footsteps. If anyone returned good for evil, it was Jesus. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in doing so, He left us that example of not giving this for that, not taking an eye for an eye or an ear for an ear, but of returning blessing in exchange for evil. And Peter says, if we do this, we are blessed. Why would we not do it then? Knowing that we'll receive a blessing from God, why would we not choose to return good in exchange for evil? The answer is simply, it doesn't feel good. And in some cases, it doesn't feel right. There's a certain satisfaction in giving back what people give to us. Yes, it feels good to be good to those who are good to us. But there's also something in our nature that feels a sense of satisfaction when someone is not good to us, or at least that's how we perceive it, and we give back to them exactly what they've given to us. We call it justice, and we're pleased. Peter says we may be pleased, but we won't be blessed. Because we cannot receive a blessing if the seeds of bitterness are in our heart. Have you ever tasted food that had some sort of a seasoning in it that you didn't like? Some people don't like garlic. Some people don't like onion. I don't like anise myself. I don't know when the first time was that I ever tasted it, but it was such a memorable experience that though I don't remember the time, any time I hear the word, I taste the taste of anise. And it is not one of my favorite tastes. I don't think I would even like chocolate-covered anise. Well, have you ever gone to sample something that looked really good and you took a bite of it and there was just a little bit of that flavor in it? Whatever flavor it is that you don't like. Ugh. I'm one of those that as soon as that taste hits my mouth, you know it. Because I get this look on my face. The hand goes up to hide my lips so that nobody can see. Well, Peter says it kind of works that way with bitterness. It works that way with evil thoughts, with insults. They're like a poison, and that poison gets in our system, and when God tries to bless us, the poison cancels it out. It could even be that God is blessing us, and we won't even know it because of the bitterness that lies within. So what do you do with that bitterness? What do you do with the pain that comes when someone treats you in a way that is disrespectful of you or in a way that just hits your buttons, whatever they might be? Well, Peter advises us, first of all, not to be afraid. Secondly, he advises us that sometimes those things happen. Some people are walking poison factories, and they spread that poison on everyone that comes in contact with them. Some people don't even know that that's how they are perceived by others. That's just the way they are. And Peter knows as well as anyone that you can't make it your goal to change other people. You shouldn't make it your goal to change the world. There's only one sphere of influence that God has given you where he expects you to bring about change. And that's yourself. So what do you do with the pain? What do you do with those things that would motivate you to respond with bitterness? You take them to a Lord who bore all that bitterness for your sake on the cross. Because if there's anyone who knows how to return good in exchange for evil, it's Jesus. So Peter gives us what is the most important advice of all in the entire passage. In your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. In other words, set him apart as Lord. Not just as Christ, who is worthy of our worship because he died on the cross for our sakes, but as Lord, as one who can command our lives, as one who we trust to guide us in the way of life, because he said that's what he came for, to give us life abundant. But the abundant life comes only through following him. Life comes, I suppose, in a manner of speaking, through believing in him. But abundant life is possible only as we follow him. But it's hard. There are many things that get in the way. There's fear. There's pain. There's a desire for revenge. And when these things begin to make their presence known, we simply need to share them with Jesus and say, Lord, how did you handle these things? Don't tell yourself that Jesus is above those things. Well, Jesus never felt bitter toward anybody because he's God. No, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way like we are. He knows how it feels to be hurt by others. He knows how it feels to desire to get that revenge. I mean, if anybody can get revenge on evildoers, it's Jesus. So Jesus, how do you handle it when others are unkind towards you and everything in you is screaming out to do something against them? And if you don't, then you feel like you're betraying yourself. How do you deal with that? But Jesus, your example is the one I choose to follow. And I will try, and I will trust in your Spirit to give me wisdom, to give me the strength to do according to your example, not according to the example of those who have hurt me. And I will surrender myself to you, but I need your help, because there are times when I cannot do it myself. When you choose this way to respond, something interesting happens. You begin to depend on Jesus. And depending on him, you begin to discover that he's there for you. He does understand. Not only does he understand, but his Spirit living within us gives to us the same strength to return good in exchange for evil as it gave Jesus the strength to do that, because Jesus didn't operate in his own strength either. The Holy Spirit, which we call the Spirit of God, is also called in the book of Acts the Spirit of Christ. That same Spirit that lived in him is living in us through faith in Jesus Christ. If we allow him the opportunity, he can work that same love and kindness in us that he worked in Jesus. When he does that, two things will happen. First of all, we will discover that we long to get together with other Christians. That we just can't wait for Sunday morning to be in the company of other people who have chosen this same less traveled path. And we will find that if a week goes by and we don't meet with other Christians in some context, our lives are the worst for it. And we begin to look for other opportunities. Getting together with over a cup of coffee, or if you're me, a cup of tea, because coffee is not my tea. Getting together with a Bible study group or a prayer group. Finding any excuse to gather with other believers. This is exactly what Jesus intended. He intended that we would thrive on our fellowship with one another. And the second thing it will do is it will begin to make a difference on other people. And other people will notice that we don't react the way other people react. And they will realize that the only way a person can be the way that we are being is if there is some other hope in them. Some hope that conquers the fear. Some hope that keeps them focused on the goal instead of getting sidetracked by the things along the way. While others are afraid and frightened, in the words of Peter, while others are passing out evil and insult, we are passing out blessing. We are a blessing. We're a living blessing that blesses those who come in contact with us. And the only way we can do that is if we have a hope in something that's just not seen by everybody else. Our hope, of course, among other things, is the blessing that God has promised. But the greatest hope is just the hope of finding ourselves more worthy of the love of Christ than we were when we first learned about it. And people will come up to us at times when we least expect it, and they'll say, "What makes you different?" Or, I saw the way she treated you. How can you respond the way you do? What keeps you from giving it right back? And God has opened a door, and His Spirit is able to guide you through that door and share the gospel with them. You may not think so, but when the moment comes, the words will be there. They won't be fancy words. They won't seem like powerful words, but those words combined with your example will penetrate into the hardest heart. And God can use those seeds as the source of new life in them. But Peter says, when people ask you to explain the hope you have, do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. I've seen many people share the gospel, and they share it with such a condescending attitude. Or they share the gospel, and at the same time, they're putting down the person that they're sharing the gospel with. Peter says, don't be like that. Have a spirit of gentleness and respect. The same spirit of gentleness that leads you to respond to an insult with a blessing. Because it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter seems to think that we're going to suffer one way or another. At least let's let as much of that suffering be in exchange for doing good, because if that's the case, God will reward us. If we do good and we're not rewarded for it in this life, God will reward us for it. Remember when Jesus said, if you're having a dinner, don't invite people who can invite you back for dinner. Invite people who are helpless, people who are poor, people who have no way of paying you back. Because if you do a good deed and you're not repaid for it here, God will repay you. So you just load up as much goodness in that heavenly account as you can. That's what we call hope. Believing that there will be a time when all accounts will be settled. But there's an important word hidden in that last verse. It is better if it is God's will. There are many people who really, deep down inside, hate themselves. And they will willingly take suffering upon themselves, thinking that God is pleased just because they're suffering. Peter says, no, that kind of suffering does nobody any good. If it's God's will for you to suffer, then suffer and suffer well. But if it's not His will, then don't think you have to take it on just because you're supposed to suffer for some reason. We'll learn more about that next week, because that last verse is a transition verse from this week's reading to next week's reading. No, we'll face enough suffering in this life. We don't need to be out looking for any. But if we are willing to learn from Jesus and be encouraged by His community of faith, we will find that we are more blessed in returning good for evil than we ever could be paying back evil for evil. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that Jesus chose a different path, that while we were His enemies, He died for us. Why, a man would scarcely die for a righteous man, although for a good man he might dare to die. But in this Your love was shown, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Help us to follow His example. And when others act in evil ways toward us, help us to respond with blessing. And help us to discover the truth of Peter's promise that all who do so are blessed and will be blessed. Through Christ we pray. Amen.